Tonight's scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. And it reads, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved with the Holy Ghost."
Afternoon. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Hope you had a wonderful afternoon. We had a great meeting and went real well. Appreciate all the brethren for coming. Those who teach us, the good job that they do, the good job that the brethren do in leading us through songs and prayers and worship. We appreciate them so much for that. We were continuing our thought that we began this morning that God has spoken. It is the constant affirmation in Scripture. In fact, if you're still there in 2 Peter, go up a few passages with me and hear Peter both defended and explain that they too believe that God has spoken. In fact, they are certain of it. Go back to about verse 16 and hear Peter say, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of these things, of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses." He continues and says, "For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased.'" That's Matthew chapter 17. Peter is referencing the transfiguration of our Lord when they went up to the mount and they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." Peter says we were eyewitnesses and that we saw him. And Peter says we heard the voice of the majesty from on high. But then Peter continues. He says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." He continues, though, another line of argumentation is Scripture. He says, not only did we see Jesus with our eyes, not only did we hear God from heaven, but verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy." Peter's last argumentation is prophecy, the word of God. God has spoken. And that this prophecy didn't come by the will of men. It's not of any private interpretation. That's what he means. No human being ever wrote scripture of his own volition or accord. The eyewitness of Jesus Christ, the hearing of voice of the voice from heaven, and the prophecy, the word God has spoken. Peter says, "This prophecy came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit." It is again an affirmation that it's God's word that we believe. And that's ultimately what we believe. God has spoken. And this morning we looked at our, or what should be, some responses we should have to God speaking. This afternoon, for a few moments, we look at it from God's perspective. We talked this morning as looking at it from a human perspective. So what should we do in light of the fact that God has spoken? Well, the other side of that is, what about from God's perspective? There are several things that are true because God has spoken. Number one, we of all people should understand, if God has spoken, then he will do what he said. The scripture is again constant in the affirmation of this truth. God will follow through. God will keep his word. Hebrews 11 and 6, it is the foundation of our faith, his character, his nature. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The reason for that is, coming to God, you must believe that he is, his nature, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, his character. The very being of God means that if God said it, he can do it, and he will do it. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. James says, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." To the prophet, God said, "I am the Lord, I change not." If God said it, then friends, he'll do it. The question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know the answer to that question, don't you? No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. In Genesis chapter 21, after God said that Sarah would have a child, obviously the promises go back to chapter 12. You could start there and start reading, but when you get to chapter 17, which we'll note in a moment, God has narrowed it down to a year. In Genesis chapter 17, God says, I will, at the set time in the next year, Sarah will have a child. So we've gone from the promises of 75 years old, 25 years, 24 has elapsed, and now God says it's going to happen in the next year. You open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and verse 2, and you'll read these words. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, the end of the verse says, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. It is a recurring theme in Scripture, and one again that is the root and the anchor of our faith. Numbers 23 and verse number 19, among the things that Balaam says to Balak is, God is not a man. Now, I suppose we could stop there, put a period, make a new paragraph, and talk for a long time on just those words. God is not a man. But if you continue to read that verse, you'll find these words. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not come to pass? You see, if God has spoken from his perspective, because he is all-powerful, because he is all-knowing, because he is eternal, there simply is no obstacle to him carrying out his word. There is no contingency for which he has not planned. There are no time limits that will exhaust him. There is nothing that will stop him from doing exactly what he said. In fact, God is the only one who can speak the way he does. If you're there in Genesis 21, go back a few chapters to Genesis 17. If you were to read Genesis chapter 17, and it'd be a great read, I don't mind telling you that, you will find, though, a particular phrase that God uses throughout that chapter that you and I simply cannot use. At least, we cannot use it with accuracy. We can use it. In fact, I don't doubt we say it all the time. It's just not exactly true of us. We'll run into it. We'll just read a few verses. Verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse number 2, it begins. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. We read it quickly. We ran over, so I'll go back. The phrase is this, I will. You know, that involves the future. And it involves certainty of the future. One of the reasons you and I can say it, but not exactly be able to carry it out, is because there are contingencies for which we can't plan. There are things that we don't know. There are hiccups. There are, you say, I will, and then you take off to do, and a gas line breaks. Well, you didn't know that was going to happen. I will be there, and then something happens. An accident on 285. I'm stuck in the middle of traffic. I can't go forward. I can't go backward. But you said you would be there. I know. I said I will. But something happened. You see, God doesn't have this problem. He's the only one who speaks like this. Or at the very least, he's the only one who can accurately. You should read the whole of Genesis 17 and just listen to the things he says he's going to do. In fact, he speaks of them as already have happened. That's how certain he is about his word. Keep reading, though, with me just for a few more. Drop down to verse number 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I have already done it. Now, Abraham actually has no children, but I've already made you a father of many nations. The very next verse says, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give unto thee. Verse number 9, the end of the verse of 8, I will be their God. And you go on and on, and at some point in this chapter, God says, I will give Sarah a child at this set time in the next year. Now, from Genesis 17, there is 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. 20, Abimelech takes Sarah. And then 21, the Lord visited Sarah as the Lord had spoken, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he... If God has spoken, friends, it behooves every one of us to appreciate with a great, great appreciation. From his perspective, he will absolutely do what he says. It is a constant, consistent theme. Things happen in Scripture according to the word of the Lord. You mark it down and go off reading, and that's the way it works out. Doesn't matter what it is. If God says to Naaman, you'll be cleansed in Jordan, and Naaman goes away, and then his servant calls him and says, come back. When he comes back, you know how he's cleansed? In the Jordan. The end of that section in 2 Kings 5 says, he was cleansed according to the word of the Lord. Over and over and over, from God's perspective, if he said it, he will do it. Number two, if he said it, then he will not, and we cannot change it. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, one of the things that tells us is, number one, it's settled. It clearly tells us that. Number two, it tells us where it's settled. It's out of the reach of humanity. You know, you can't get to heaven and rearrange God's word. It's not just settled on the earth. It's settled in heaven. And one of the things that amazes me, is interests me, is how much human beings act like God. I mean, we really do imitate our Heavenly Father. I simply mean by that, even in our lives, when we entertain sometimes our children and there's this backwards and forwards, and you listen to them, you read those good books too out there, and you don't want to hurt and stifle their growth, and you don't want to hurt their self-esteem, so you listen to them even though you know the answer is no, and even though you've already said no once, but they're still at the door and they're still pleading, you're still, and you say, okay, no, and then at some point you say, okay, that's it. What you just said is, that's settled. Beyond this line, there's no more discussion. We're done here. This is a settled matter. Now let me ask you this. How do you feel when they cross that line? Hello, parents. How do you feel? How does that make you feel when you've entertained back and forth, and you said, it is settled. We are not, you are not, it's settled. How much more when the God of heaven settles something? One of the things that's amazing to me is the power that human beings think they have. I mean, you take one of God's things and you rename it, that doesn't change it. You take one of God's things and you relabel it, that doesn't change it. You may have some ingredients or some products in your house, and sometimes you might change the label. You want your children to eat something, you might change the label. It doesn't change the product. You change the label, doesn't change what's in the box. You know, these are not generic cereal. These are honey. These are Kellogg's Frosted Flakes. Well, that's not Frosted Flakes. I can taste Frosted. No, you put the tiger on the box, doesn't mean that's not Kroger brand. That's Kroger brand inside the box. Not that I've ever done anything like that. I've heard you can do that sort of thing, though. People are relabeling, renaming, repackaging, repeating their assertion, but it does not change what God has done. Genesis 1:11, God created the law of sowing and reaping, and we can't change that. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, Paul says that law actually applies spiritually. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You can't change that. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap to the Spirit. And if you sow to the Spirit, you have no fear of ever reaping to the flesh. The verse opens with a warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot change his word. It's settled. Cannot change evil into good, and you can't change good to evil. You cannot do that. Isaiah says, woe unto them who believe they can. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to individuals who would do such things. You and I can not make light darkness or darkness light. We simply can't change what God has done. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just true. It's always going to be true. One of the things that parents struggle with is trying to get their children to be around and to keep company with people who are going to be positive influences on them. And they don't want you around people who are going to corrupt you. They don't want that. Because they know if you're around these people, eventually you're going to change them or they're going to change you. But the Bible says evil communications. Wait a minute. Did the Bible call something evil? Yes. There is such a thing as evil. And the Bible says evil companionship corrupts good morals. A lot of children grow up in godly homes with good morals, go out into the world, get with the wrong crowd, and become corrupted. And all along the way, if they don't listen to their parents, they will keep whistling the same tune. Won't happen to me, won't happen to me, won't happen to me, as it's happening to them. Pretty soon, no respect for their parents, no regard for their rearing, no concern for the Lord, and yet they can stand there and say, no, it never happened to me. In fact, if they're not careful, turn around and blame the parents for trying to prevent it. He who walks with wise men, the proverb writer says, will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Friends, these matters are settled. God's word is absolute, and it's true. It's settled in heaven. We can't change it. Number three. Since God has spoken, he will reject us and our substitutions. We cannot make God accept our substitutions. In fact, again, applying that to us, have you ever ordered something in a restaurant and they brought you something different? One of the struggles of living in our kinds of culture, one of the struggles of living in our land of prosperity, our land of comfort, our land of ease, our land of have it your way, one of the challenges to that is you get so accustomed to having it your way. So that when you don't, you are in shock and awe that such could happen. Even to a restaurant order. Yes, I'll have the tacos and the guacamole. Yes, and I'll have, and no tomatoes. Sure enough, they brought you some tomatoes. You, what? Tomato! Hey, call your manager. You can't do no better than that taking orders. You don't need to work here. I didn't ask for cheese. I said medium rare, not medium. I mean, if y'all gonna be in business, is it not amazing what can happen to you, to me, when things aren't done our way, and we are not accepting substitutions? How much more God? You start reading in the Bible, and the Bible says Cain and his offering was rejected because he didn't offer what God wanted. Genesis 4. God told King Saul, destroy everything. And the Bible says, but King Saul spared. Brought him back to sacrifice. God, you should be happy with that. I brought you something to sacrifice. But I said, destroy it. No, I brought it back to sacrifice. Let's just keep moving forward. King David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, but he didn't bring it back the way God said it. The Levites weren't carrying it. It wasn't on staves. It wasn't on their shoulders. It was on a cart driven by calves, and somebody touched it. 1 Chronicles 15, David says, we didn't follow the Lord according to the due order, and a man lost his life. Naaman says, aren't the rivers in Damascus better? I mean, God said, Jordan, I get it, but aren't the rivers in Damascus better? You mean to tell me we can't substitute? God told Moses, speak to the rock. He hit it. Numbers chapter 20. God said, sing. Some individuals have decided we can add the instrument. God said, immerse. People have said, well, pouring is okay, and sprinkling is all right, or it's not necessary at all. God said, hear his son. And his son said, my church. one church, one body. And people say, go to the church of your choice. Doesn't matter. We're all getting there different ways. Now you tell me, what's God to do? Just accept our substitutions of everything he says. And in an amazing turn of events, we will not. We will not accept people's substitutions of our words. We said, do it this way, and we will have it done no other. In fact, I want my food for free. And I want to talk to your manager about the stability of your job for messing up my order. How dare you? It's no wonder we read of people losing their lives in Scripture for substituting God's word. If God has spoken, friends, he will not accept our substitutions, and in an amazing way, we don't either. Number four, we can't improve on it. You know, if God is smarter than us, and he is, if God knows everything that can be known, why would I think I could improve on anything he said? Why would I think I could help make better any thought he's explained or expressed? The Bible warns repeatedly. Somebody has suggested in the beginning, the middle, and the end, it constantly screams like a neon light, do not add to, do not take from. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, you'll find it. Deuteronomy 5, 32, you'll find it. Proverbs 30, verse 6, you'll find it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Near the beginning, near the middle, near the end. A neon light just keeps flashing. Don't add to this. Don't take away from it. If God has spoken, you can't make it better. God has spoken on parenting. Friends, you can't parent better than God. Sorry, you just cannot. God says to parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these things must first be in your heart. That's a great place to start. Before you become a parent, put God's word in your heart. If you are already a parent, put God's word in your heart so that you can do the next thing he says. Teach it diligently to your children. But you can't teach it if it's not in your heart. It's God who says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's God who says, teach them me. That's what he says. Instruct them. Define the terms. Set the limits. Create boundaries. Make absolutes for your children. Model it before them. Demonstrate it. Show them how to opportunity to learn how you've instructed them. Then, like a good teacher, assess their process, their aptitude, and their heart condition. Once assessed, now come back and reinforce, restate, and continue to model. If need be, correct, and discipline. Explain again, instruct some more, and follow through. That's the way God does it. All the way through Scripture with his children. He keeps on doing this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the book of Proverbs, Ephesians. Our wisdom is not an improvement on God's word. It cannot be. Some psychiatrist sat down and said, no. We hear what you're saying, but this whole spanking thing, that is not what's best for children. Really? Okay, let's hear your wisdom. Give them time out. You just set them aside and give them a little time to think, to reflect. Okay. Just let them be. They're growing. They're exploring. They're coming into themselves. Okay. Don't stifle their growth. Allow them to express themselves. Don't limit their creativity. Do not hurt their self-esteem. Okay, that's one body of wisdom. Then there's this body of wisdom. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. You know how these people came to these conclusions? Do you know how they got this wisdom? They didn't get it from the Bible, that's clear, because it's the exact opposite of the Bible. I'll tell you how they got it. Psychiatrists go out to the jungles and study the rhesus monkeys. That's how they do it. And they watch the monkeys inhabit, one and interact one with another. And they watch the female monkey, they watch the man, they watch them interact, and they look at their groups and they study them. Because after all, to these people, you're a monkey. And since these are your people, Well, if we study and figure out how they do it, we can best tell you how to do it. Now, there are people who believe in God. They've heard what he said on the subject, and they've heard what these people said on the subject, and they tell God, I think we got it. And then you turn on television and look at our society today, and we are indeed getting it. Because what you see in the world is a group of individuals who have cast aside God's knowledge on parenting. Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound in the heart of a child. And then it adds this thought, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It also says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first instructor is God. When you despise his wisdom, the Bible says you become a fool. Now then, I'm a fool because I despise God's instruction. I have a child, and the Bible says foolishness is bound in him. And so you have a fool rearing a fool. And you have the results of that. We have a society now where you and I are, listen, literally laws. I don't mean water cooler discussions. Laws. States and the federal government, laws are being passed arguing about what bathroom to go to. Tell me you saw that coming in your lifetime. Tell me you woke up 15 years ago and thought, you know, one of these days, not only are we going to have a man who can shoot shots from half court on a regular basis, not only are we going to have a man running a 9-point, some sub, no, one of these days, not only are we going to have a man on his own going up into the strat, no, one of these days, just down the road and around the corner a piece, people are going to argue over what bathroom to use, and it's going to the highest office. When you reject God's wisdom, you are left to yourself, and we become foolish at the best we have to offer. It just is foolish. There's no good way to say that. Friends, if God has spoken, we as human beings simply cannot improve on what God has said. If God has spoken, then it's for our good. You know, people read the Old Testament, they think this God was so vengeful and so mean-spirited. And then you read the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, about verse 13, 12 says, you should do all the words in this law which he has given thee for thy good. The laws of God are always intended to be the very best for humanity. Proverbs 2:6 says that God gives wisdom and understanding comes out of his mouth. Since he is our heavenly father, what father wouldn't give his children the best possible instruction for them? Acts 17:27 says we're here that we might seek the Lord and find him. If God said, children, obey your parents, for this is the best course of action for a child, that's the best course of action for a child. You find faithful, obedient, loving children living a long time. You find disobedient, wicked children shortening their lives. God's got it right. God says to guard your heart, keep it with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. At the end of the day, aren't our challenges heart issues? Peter exhorts, flee youthful lust, which war against the soul. This warring against the soul is an ongoing, perpetual problem, 1 Peter 2:11. Because you can get involved in something and then you can get forgiveness for it, and that thing can keep replaying in your heart, keep replaying in your mind. You can keep on struggling with something. Far better to be like Joseph and flee than to imbibe and then struggle. God is the one saying a kind word turns away wrath. God is the one saying the borrower is subject to the lender. Learn something about money and avoid debt. God's telling us that. God says, agree with your adversary quickly. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Add to your faith temperance or self-control. Don't be anxious and worried. Be careful for nothing. Love not the... These are the exhortations of God. It's for our good. Friends, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what subject is broached. If God said it, it's for our good. Brings us to the next point then. If God said it, it's true. Friends, you can take it to the bank, as the proverbial saying goes. God is perfect, holy, and light. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Titus 1:2, we live in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If God has spoken it, then it's true. Everything happens according to the word of the Lord. He's not a man. He shouldn't lie. Naaman was cleansed according to the word of the Lord. God was right. He was cleansed in the Jordan. Ahab died according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 22:37-38. Everything the Lord said is true. Peter, resource of the Lord, there was no guile found in his mouth, no deceit. If Jesus spoke it, it was the truth. In fact, God has always and only told us the truth. It's especially true when you consider eternity. The gospel is God's call to the world. If we come to him, he will forgive our sins. That's the truth. And he'll save us. If we refuse him, we'll be lost eternally. That's the truth. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Friends, I hope you'll just chew on that a little longer than we have time to talk about it. But think about again yourself and how valuable you make your word when you give it. That if you said it, it's the truth. That if you said it, you meant it. That if you said it, you'll stand by it. That if you say it, nobody should ever question it. That if you said it, it's absolutely so. My character is on the line. I said it, I'll do it. How much more God? He's never misspoke. He's never said anything untrue. When people disagree with God, they are disagreeing with absolute truth. You have to be a liar if you disagree with God. There is no person who has ever disagreed with God and was found out to be right. If God said it, friends, it's true. Number next and quickly, if God said it, then he's talking to you and he's talking to me. You know, when you read through the Bible, there's something that can be glossed over very quickly, and that is this. God is constantly naming people in Scripture. You might have a sea of people in the world, and God is constantly calling individuals by name. I know we start with two, and so it wasn't hard to call Adam and Eve in the garden, but he does just the same. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree? But if you just keep working through Scripture, that just keeps reoccurring. Cain, where's your brother? What have you done? Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. You make the ark. Noah, you make it. Abraham, Abram, you leave Ur. There's a whole lot of people in Ur. Abram, you leave. Moses, you go back. Aaron, you're the high priest. Joshua, Moses is dead. You're the leader. This goes on and on. You don't think that now he can't figure he don't know you? I mean, you don't really believe that when he's talking, it's this general blanket. Oh, you say, well, I don't read my name in the Bible. When he said he's talking to you. When he said whosoever, that's your name. If God has spoken, he's talking to you. If you're an elder and God says, shepherds, every man needs to put his name as a shepherd, he's talking to you. If you're a husband and God says, husbands, you might as well put your name. He knows you. He knows you're a husband if you're a husband. If you're a wife, you don't think he don't know you. He knows you got married. He knows your wedding day. He knows your anniversary. He was at the ceremony. You remember that prayer, don't you? Dear God, bless this. He was there. He saw it. And unlike us, he don't forget dates. He's very well aware you were married on this day. He got you. He knows you. Children, obey. If you're a child in somebody's home, you cannot possibly believe that you can go up the stairs, if you have them, down the hall, kicking and screaming and punching walls and then whispering inside and bad mouthing you and think he don't know your name as you do it. When he said children, obey your parents, he's talking to you. Friends, listen, you have got to appreciate you and God are in a relationship. He knows. If he has spoken, He is talking to you. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. Person next to you might not, but you need to. If God is talking, and finally this, friends. If God has spoken, it doesn't really matter what we say back. You know, sometimes in your relationships, one person can speak and then another one can offer a rebuttal and then that can change what this person has said. It doesn't really work that way with God. You see, if God has spoken, then it's settled. So you can either do that or you cannot, but you can't. It doesn't really matter what you say or what I say. Some people say, well, I just feel in my heart. Well, if God said it, then your feelings need to find their way to agreement with God. You don't need to hold on to your feelings despite what the Lord has said. Well, if God said it, but what about? If what about is covered in Scripture, then go study what about. But if what about is not covered in Scripture, you need to stay with what he said. And a lot of people just refuse to stay with what the Lord has said. If God has spoken, there is one great thought about God speaking, though, and that's this. You know, God will allow for repentance. Sometimes God said things, and all that we've discussed is true about what he said if things continue as they are. But since God is so interested in always saving humanity, he will allow man to repent. So when you read the book of Jonah, once Jonah is convinced, you will read Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, this 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God said that. 40 days. But Nineveh repented. And when they repented, then God relented. That's the way God is. Now, his word is absolute. If they had continued in their sin, 40 days had passed, a 41 would have been too late. But they repented and God forgave. There's great news for you and me. That if we will repent, then even though God has spoken, God will always leave the door open if you repent. God has spoken that as well. Friends, if you are his child, please consider your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Sometimes the challenge is not what the Bible teaches as much as it is believing the Bible. And a lot of people, what you find is they don't believe God said it. And as a result of not believing that, really doesn't matter what you show them inside. But if you do believe that this is the word of God, that God has spoken, and friends, you shouldn't let anybody or anything cause you to believe anything other than what God has said and cause you to live in any way other than what God has dictated. If God has spoken, put the question to you, then what will you do about it? Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. Bury with him the watery grave of baptism. Let God wash away your sins. If you have done that, friends, may we renew our love for God. May we strengthen our love for his word. And may we treat the scriptures just as if God has spoken. And let that be the guiding light of our lives. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.